Today's passage comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to chapter 5, verse 11. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you who have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. For you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do not do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. This is the word of God. Today's sermon is entitled The Second Coming of Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we ask for your mercy, your grace, your kindness now, Lord, as we look to you and look to your word. Lord, speak to us. Bless us with your presence, your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we may receive life from you, from your presence. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. In our passage this morning, we are dealing with two main topics. One has to do with how Christians should respond to those of us, Christians, those people who die, when in a church community, when some people die, a believer dies, how should we respond to that? So that's one topic. Related to that is this larger topic of the second coming of Jesus. Paul addresses these two topics because apparently there were some people in the Thessalonian church who were deeply grieving over their Christian brothers and sisters who have died in their own community. So Paul, knowing that's what's going on, he gives them instructions regarding these topics. So first, regarding the Christians who die, how should we as a community of faith, how should we respond? Notice what he doesn't say. What he doesn't say is, he doesn't say, hey, stop grieving. Don't grieve. Don't you know that these Christians who died, they're in a better place, they're in the presence of God. Let's have a party. Let's laugh, right? He doesn't say that. But rather, what he says is, he says, yes, grieve, but don't grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Don't grieve as if you have no hope like the non-believers who do not have the hope of eternity. Because you understand that for a lot of people who do not have hope in God and they don't have hope in eternal life, when people die, these people are lost forever. You will never, for them, they will never see these people who passed away again. They are gone forever. So that there is this deep sense of grief and sadness that comes over people. I don't know how many of you actually went to funerals, and especially funerals of those people that you may know, you had known personally. But when you see people who are grieving, who have no hope for eternity, they're inconsolable. What can you really say to them? There is this deep sadness and longing, because for them, this is it. You will never see these people again, and that's it. And there is such a deep sense of loss. But what Paul says is, yes, we grieve, Christians, but we don't grieve like these people with no hope. He says in verse 14 that just as Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Jesus at his second coming those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, those who die while following Jesus. In fact, in verse 15 he says, those of us who remain alive at the time of Jesus' second coming will not precede those who have fallen asleep in terms of resurrection or glorification. What he's saying is that you don't have to be so sad for them, because in fact, in terms of resurrection or glorification, they're going to be ahead of us. If you were to stay alive at the second coming of Jesus, they're going to be resurrected or they're going to be glorified even before we will. So he comforts them, right? He says, their point is that they're not lost for us. That it's not like you will never see them again. It's not like they're gone, poof, disappeared, stopped existing. It's not like that. When Jesus comes back at his second coming, Jesus is going to bring them with him in a glorified state. And you will meet them. So in doing so, Paul gives this sequence of events at the second coming that goes like this. First thing, verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. That's the first thing. Jesus is coming down. Physical, real coming of Jesus. And he says, with a shout, right? With the voice of archangel and with the trumpet of God. With the shout and the trumpet. What's the point of it? I think the point is this. This second coming of Jesus is not going to be hidden. It's not going to be a secret, private thing. You know, first coming of Jesus is sort of like a covert operation, right? Like no one knows where, only there's some stars and there are three magi looking for Jesus, but no one knows, right? So Jesus came really quiet, right? In private, in a manger. Only the few shepherds knew about it, and magi, and you know, people talk about the animals, you know, they were there, right? But point is that first coming what was in private, secret event that most people didn't know about it. But the second coming is not going to be secret. It's going to be a public, loud and clear, that so that everyone will see and hear and know about his coming. So that's the first thing, that Jesus will come, himself will descend from heaven. And the dead in Christ will rise first, it says. So second thing that will happen is that every single person who died in Christ, they followed Jesus while they were living and they physically die, they're going to physically resurrect into glory. So that their physical death was not a final word on their existence, but they will rise from the dead. And then the third thing that will happen, verse 17, it says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, with those resurrected Christians, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So third thing that will happen is those people who are still alive at the time of Jesus, they're going to be lifted up, changed, glorified, and meet Jesus in the air as he's coming down. So we go up, glorify, change, meet Jesus, and come down. So that actually in the Bible, there is this, I know the whole concept of rapture is very popular, especially in America with the, you know, Left Behind book series and now movie series and stuff. But actually in the Bible, there is no mention of the rapture as a secret coming of Jesus where Jesus just takes out the church. That's not actually in the Bible. What we do have is what our passage today, the most explicit description, where it is Jesus is just coming, and then the people who are alive will be transformed, and we will be caught up in the air with Jesus as he's coming down. And then and then he closed verse 17 and he's by saying, and so we shall always be with the Lord. From that point on, believers, whether died and resurrected or alive and glorified and transformed, we are going to be with the Lord forever. So that's the sequence of events at the second coming. And then we could talk about two main applications, because Paul bringing and teaching this is that Paul wants to comfort people who are grieving with the sense of hopelessness. What he wants to say is that don't grieve. Come on. Hello. You're not like other people without hope. You have hope. You believe in Christ. You believe in resurrection. Right? He says, don't grieve like the people who have no hope beyond the grave. So, I think we need to be careful, because like I said, it's okay to grieve as long as you don't grieve with the sense of hopelessness. Right? It's okay to grieve, and it's not necessarily a sin, or it's not necessarily wrong for Christians to grieve and mourn, because for two reasons. When someone that we love in Christ, they die, it's sad, because we will not see them for a long time. We will miss them, right? These people through whom God had given us grace and blessing and comfort and encouragements, right? They're going to go away for a while, right? So it is sad in that limited sense. But also, the whole process of death itself is sad thing. It is not natural. It was never meant to be. It's a result of sin. It's painful. It's ugly. It's horrific. Right, so that it's very interesting. When Jesus' friend Lazarus died, Jesus knew he was going to resurrect him in terms of matter of minutes. Right, but when he came to the his gravesite and when he saw all these people grieving for Lazarus, Jesus wept. Jesus didn't go, you guys are so silly. Don't you know he's going to... No, he saw the ugliness, this painful process of death and how it affects humanity, and Jesus wept. So it is appropriate for Christians to see the effects of sin and the pain that caused by the fall and weep and grieve, and also because we will miss our loved ones. So in Romans 12, Paul says, weep with those who weep. So it is very appropriate when we see, you know, at a funeral or your friend or someone who lost their loved ones to death, it is very appropriate to weep with them and mourn with them and grieve with them. But after an appropriate time of mourning and grieving, Paul says, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. Don't grieve as if you don't have any hope, but comfort one another with these hope, with these words. Because we do have hope beyond the grave, beyond the physical death. So that's the first thing Paul addresses. The second thing he addresses is this bigger topic of second coming of Jesus. Because apparently there was some confusion or lack of clarity among Thessalonian Christians. So in verse 5, chapter 1, in regard to when this will take place, Paul reminds them that they already know the answer to this question. Right? Why? Why should they know? Because if they had read the gospel, any of the gospels, especially the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus very clearly teaches as to when this will happen, right? So there is no big mystery about when this will happen. I mean, there is, but what Jesus says in Mark 13:32, he says is that, but of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Point is, we should not try to find out when it is or try to understand when this will happen, because Jesus clearly says, no one knows except the Father. Right? In Matthew 24:42-44. Jason, can we have Matthew passage? Thank you. Matthew 24:42-44, Jesus says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. So again, Jesus says, you should know, as to this whole question of when, that we don't know. Because Jesus clearly taught us in the Gospels, and presumably Paul taught this directly to Thessalonians. So 5:2 he says, in our Thessalonians 5:2 he says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. See? So we don't know when, but we know how it's going to be like. He's going to come like a thief in the night. Right? I used to live in Queens, New York, and I lived in an apartment building on a second floor. Right? But in the second floor, in our windows, we had these, you know, metal gates that we put on with locks. Right? Because in New York, this is before the days of Giuliani, right, when crime was high, even on the second floor, this in our neighborhood, it's not about if you're going to get robbed. It's more like when they're going to come and try to rob you, right? So if you live in a neighborhood, right, there are thieves, the point is not, you cannot guess when they're going to come, right? It's not like you could leave your doors open, windows open every day, except, oh, it's you know, tomorrow is August 1st. Okay, I gotta, you can't do that, right? So the point is that you don't know when it's, you know it's going to happen, likely, but you don't know when it's going to happen. It's going to come suddenly. So if you're not prepared, when people in general, people in the world, because they're not prepared, they're not expecting, then you're going to get caught off guard. Right? Verse 3, while they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So it's very interesting that Paul uses two metaphors, right? One is a thief in the night. The other one is labor pain. Now, if a woman is pregnant and she's like 8 months, 9 months, right? It's time's coming. The thing is, it's not if you're gonna have a baby, right? It's when. So even if you know kind of general sort of the time frame, like maybe this week, maybe next week, but the problem is you don't know when exactly it's going to happen, when you're going to have contractions and your water is going to break, right? So what do? They don't wait until, I heard, right? On TVs you see this, right? They pack a bag already, or ready to go, because you don't know when it's going to happen. So that when the labor pain starts, then you grab the bag and you go to the hospital, right? What Jesus is saying here is that Jesus is going to come back, but he's not going to, God is not telling us exactly when, right? Like October 31st, 2002. It's not going to happen like that. He's going to come like a thief in the night, like a labor pain, suddenly, right? Therefore, if you're not prepared, if you're not expecting, right? If you're not prepared, you're not vigilant, it's going to catch you off guard. So there's going to be people. Jesus is saying that in general, these people in the world who do not believe in God and believe in Christ, what's going to happen is that they're going to be saying peace and safety. Everything's fine. What's the problem? The human history is just going on and things are just getting better and better. iPhone 4, iPhone 5, iPhone 6. Who knows how long it's going to go. Everything is great, right? Our economy hopefully will turn around and things, right? Peace and safety, and then they're going to, destruction will come upon them suddenly, and they will not escape. But, chapter 5, verse 4, it says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. So what he's saying is that if you're not a believer, if you're not listening to the word of God and you're not paying attention, then it will overtake you like a thief. You are gonna get caught off guard and you're gonna experience a destruction, right? But what Paul's saying for believers, you're not in darkness, so that the day will not overtake you like a thief. So he makes a distinction between a believers and non-believers. So for non-believers, it's because you're not prepared, you're not vigilant, you're not ready, so that you're going to get caught off guard, you're going to experience destruction. For believers, you're not going to do that. So in verses 5 through 7, Paul describes the people of this world, the non-believers, as people who are in the darkness, right? Darkness often in the Bible represents moral decay, moral darkness, as well as blindness, spiritual blindness. You are wicked, and you don't know the truth. You don't know the truth, right? So what do they do? He uses two metaphors, right? They sleep in the night, and they get drunk at night. Okay, so point is not that Jesus has something against sleeping, right? Because sleeping represents the state of not readiness. You know, when you're sleeping, you're very vulnerable. You don't know what's going on, right? You're not alert. You're not watching. You're not paying attention, right? Because you're sleeping. Same thing with drunkenness. Not that Jesus has or Paul has something against drinking per se. He does have something against being drunken, right? Because you lose control of yourself. But point is that when you're drunk, you're not alert. You're not watching. You're not prepared, right? So people of the world are described in these two ways. They're not ready, not alert, not paying attention, not focusing on their spiritual well-being, right? So that they are in darkness and they're going to be destroyed. But he says, believers are not in people of the darkness, but he says, we are in the light and we are sons of day, right? Because light in the Bible, as opposed to darkness, light points to not only we are spiritually, we can see the truth, but also we are morally in walking towards the moral uprightness in Christ, right? So the point is that, not that Christians, we don't sleep, right? But literally, but point is that we are prepared. We are alert. We are aware. So that we don't get overtaken, that we don't get caught off guard. Now, last thing I want to address is that, how then should we live in the light and be the children of day? How should we prepare for the second coming? Number one. First thing I want to say is that know that we're not going to know exactly when. We can know the Bible talks about, like the child labor, you can sort of know the when as to sort of general time, right? So obviously, if it's a first or second, first trimester, you're not going to have a birth, right? But in the third trimester, especially eighth and ninth month, you know it's going to be approximately, you know it's near or it's going to be soon. But in terms of exact date, exact hour, when, we don't know, right? So it's very interesting that there are false teachers, false prophets or cult groups who try to mislead Christians by giving specific dates, right? We just had one not too long ago, right? The end of the world. That's a very common, and it's very interesting because a lot of people don't know their Bible. A lot of people fall into that. Don't be deceived. When people give specific dates, that's a very clear sign that they're not biblical. They're not following the truth of the Bible. So don't deceive. Know that we're not supposed to know exactly when. So that's the first thing. So please don't come to me and say, Pastor John, I heard so-and-so said this day, what should we do? We ignore, right? Because that's not biblical. Secondly, we know that it will happen. See, the other sort of, the other extreme is that, okay, we're not going to know. So what people do is you act like it's not going to happen at all. This is a great temptation for a lot of Christians in Western church. Right? So those of us, okay, we don't know when it's going to happen, but we end up living and acting like it's not going to happen at all. And we don't pay attention, we don't prepare ourselves, right? So second thing is that know that even though we don't know when it's going to happen, but we know that it will happen. The human history will not go on forever. This human history as we know it will end at some point, and God through Christ will bring his kingdom on earth, and what we know as reality will all go away. This is not actually the real thing. kingdom of God is a real thing. That is why the Bible talks so much about investing in heaven or investing in the kingdom of God and not in this world, because it will happen. Thirdly, okay, what do you do when something of utmost importance will happen for sure, but you don't know exactly when it will happen? See, if something that's not so important, we don't know when it's going to happen exactly, what we do, then we could just ignore, right? Because it's not that important. But if something is of utmost importance, this is single most important thing in your life, what do you do? By biblical teaching, biblical instruction, since it's so important, but you don't know exactly when it's going to happen, the biblical instruction is be always prepared. Be ready so that no matter when it happens, you'll be ready. That's the biblical teaching. So this thing about not sleeping, not being drunk, but being in sober state, or is talking about Christians being vigilant, right? I met people who told me to my face, they're like, yeah, you know, I'm young and you know, I want to enjoy life. So maybe I'm, I don't know, 50, 60, then I'll get serious about God. But for now, right? See, that's the very attitude and mentality that describes the people of the night, the darkness. Rather, people of the day, Jesus calls us to be always ready. Because even if Jesus doesn't come, we don't know when we will die, right? We could die any moment. So the call is to be always be ready. And the other thing, just to throw in there as a bonus, is that when you say things like that, right? When I'm 50, well, you guys don't think that far ahead usually. Like, okay, after I graduate from grad school, or after I get my first job, right? Then I'll get serious about God. And people say things like that. And the problem is, one, you're assuming that life will get easier as you get older. Let me tell you something. You get busier and things get harder, not easier, and you're not going to have more time. Ask any older people. Okay, that's one. The other thing is, you're assuming that you can turn to God anytime you choose to, right? When I'm 30, when I'm 40, when I'm 50, when I'm 60, at my deathbed, then I'll turn to God. How slick, how smart am I? I want to have cake and eat it too, right? You're assuming you can turn to God at any point, but that is not true. If you let your, you know, God is working in your life, He's calling you, He's softening your heart, and He's moving through the Holy Spirit, and then you harden your heart, and you say, God, I want to wait, not now, thank you very much, can you wait, right? It's very likely and very possible that if you do that, your heart is going to get hardened. You'll go down the path of destruction so much, so that you'll never be able to turn back. Your heart would become so hardened, so that even when you want to turn to, theoretically, the point is that you will never want to turn to God. A lot of people think the hard thing in life is starting hard and succeeding and making money. That's the hard thing. Easy thing is getting right with God. Biblically, it's the opposite. What is hard is your heart being soft before God and turning to God. Don't take that for granted. I've seen many, many people whose heart is so hardened because they went down that path. Even though they're about to die, they will never turn to God. The grab of money and materialism and this world and pleasure has such a grip on them that they will turn back to God. And their heart is so hardened, they cannot turn to God. So don't think you could turn to God anytime you want. So that was, where are we? Okay. Yeah. So point is that God calls us to be always ready, because this is the single most important thing in life, in eternity. So, fourthly, then how? What do we do? How do we prepare? Verse 8b, Paul says, be sober. Or some translations say, be self-controlled. Point is that when you're sober, you are aware. Like I say, if you're not sleeping, you're not drunk, but you're sober-minded, then, you're aware of what's going on. You're aware of the reality of second coming, and you're constantly, actively, intentionally preparing. Mark 13 talks about understanding the time or the season so that you see the nearness. You don't know exactly when, but you understand the nearness of the second coming. But specifically, how do you prepare? Paul, in verses 5-8, he says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is how, being ready is not anything different from how we understand biblical Christian life. He says, how do you get ready? Put on the breastplate of faith and love. You grow in faith, and you grow, you live out your faith. That's how you get ready. If you are growing in your faith, and you're living out your faith in love, right? Then when Jesus comes, you're ready. Because that's the very thing he wants from us, right? To grow in faith and grow in love. Love God and love others. But when we stop intentionally trying to grow, when we take a vacation from growing in faith, we take a a lot of people do that because, I need to get into this grad school, I need to get this job, I need to do this, so I'm going to put my spiritual life on hold, right? And I'm just going to work on other things, and I'll come back later on, right? Then you're not ready because you are unprepared, because the very thing God asks of us is faithfulness, is in growing in faith and growing in love. So that's how we prepare. We're vigilantly, we are intentionally, constantly, actively, proactively, we are trying to grow in our faith and grow in our living out of our faith through love. In next sentence, he says, next phrase, he says, put on as a helmet the hope of salvation. What does it mean to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation? The hope of salvation means you're putting the hope, you're the thing that you're putting the hope and the weight of your life is salvation, not this world. Point, it means don't live for this world. Don't live for the pleasure of this world. Don't invest in this life. But invest in the kingdom of God. Invest in heaven by giving away your life here and now. Jesus says, do not lay up treasure on this earth where moth and rust and thief, they will steal, right? Don't invest in this world, but live for the kingdom by giving away your wealth and time and energy towards poor, the broken, oppressed, and the lost. That's how you prepare. So this is great. You know, by the grace of God, you said, you know what? Okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to obey Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus, right? So your number one priority in your life is not your studies. It's not your career, right? But it is growing in faith. And trying to live out in obedience and in love, how to, and don't invest in heaven and not this world. You're doing that as faithfully as you can, progressively. then you are at the ready state. When Jesus comes, no problem. You're ready. Come, Jesus. Right? So that's how we get ready. And Paul closes with two things. In verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another. And then second thing he says, build up one another. Encourage one another. Here it means this, right? When you see other brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Encourage others to be prepared, to pursue life of faith, hope, and love. Saying, come on, encourage them, let's do this. Don't you believe this? Don't you know this? Let's do it. You could do it by the grace of God. Right? Come on, let's do it. That's encouraging one another. Right? So often, it's easier for us to encourage people in terms of academics. Right? When somebody is struggling, we encourage them, like, come on. You could do this, or I'll, you know, I've seen you do it. It's not that hard. Come on, it's only, I don't know, organic chemistry. You could do this, right? That's we often encourage people like that, but so often we feel so awkward. We don't encourage other people regarding spiritual things. But biblically, what Paul's saying here is that if you were to encourage anyone with anything, you should encourage them in spiritual matter. Come on, let's do this. Second thing, build up one another, is not only say, hey, do this. I mean, I want to encourage you to do this. You don't just say that, but we actually build up one another. Hey, let me help you. So that you will do this. In fact, let's do it together. You know, some of you guys study together, and because it's helpful to study together, less distracting. But some of you, it's more distracting, so then don't study together, right? But building up one another is this. Let me help you, or let's help each other do this. That's a lot of times what we talk. That's what accountability is. Right? Accountability, relationship, partnership. Hey, let me help you, and you help me. Right? So, you know, a lot of people, they meet and pray together, or they share their quiet times together, or they keep each other accountable in terms of Bible reading, or reading a Christian book and sharing, and someone's, when someone is slipping or sinning, you know, out of love, you speak the truth and say, hey, what's going on? What are you doing? Right? Don't do this. You're hurting yourself. Right? So he's saying, build up one another. So that they will, point is that they will be ready. That they wouldn't be caught off guard. They wouldn't be ashamed when Jesus comes. Because we all have to stand before Christ one day. Let us encourage one another and build up one another. So that we will be ready. Put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. Let's pursue God and follow Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's just take this time. Let's ask the Lord that He would help us, that He would bring people in our lives who could encourage us and help us, that He will make us the people who would encourage and build up other people, that we would have clarity and focus about our lives, that we will not waste our lives chasing after the things that will be destroyed and things that will disappear. Let's ask the Lord for help, that He will really do this for us in our lives. Let's pray.